John chapter 13 this morning. We're in John chapter 13. We'll be looking at portions of chapter 13, 14, and 15. Well, Jesus' fourth and final phase of disciple-making takes place on his last day here on earth. It's recorded in John 13 through 17. We're going to just look at 13 through 15 today. But before we do, let's look back and look at the four phases to remind us again. The first phase, Jesus called people to come and see who he was and what his teaching was all about. This phase of his training lasted for 4 months, and it sought to attract people to enter into a personal relationship with him. In phase number two, Jesus calls believers to come and follow him in order for him to make them fishers of men. This lasted for 9 months, and in this time, Jesus helped these fledgling disciples to develop some personal spiritual discipline habits in their life, like Bible reading and prayer and witnessing. Last week, we looked at phase three, and there we discovered that Jesus encouraged his disciples into an even deeper commitment and deeper relationship by being with him. This phase emphasized a continual growth in those basic spiritual disciplines, but it also meant that he was sending out these 12 men to make disciples. It lasted 22 months and went right up to the time of the Last Supper and the events that came from that. This last phase, as you can see on the screen, is a call to remain in me. Its time frame lasts for a lifetime, and it causes and calls people to continue to make disciples of all people and to continue to draw into a closer and more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if you knew you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? Who would you see? What would you say to those people? What would your emotional state be? Some of you, if you were in that situation, might be able to identify with this conversation. A man went to a doctor's office for a visit, just a checkup. But they didn't turn out exactly as he had planned. The conversation went something like this. The doctor said to the patient, you know, I've got some bad news, and I've got some even worse news for you. The patient said, well, let me have it. He said, well, okay, the bad news is this. You only have 24 hours to live. And the patient said, well, what could be worse than that? And the doctor said to him, well, I forgot to tell you about it yesterday. Perhaps others of you can more closely identify with Oliver Cromwell, who in 1658, he lay dying of a fever. And his last words spoken were a prayer to God. And let me read you his prayer. He said, Lord, however thou dispose of me, continue and go on to do good for them. Pardon thy foolish people. Forgive their sins and do not forsake them, but love and bless them. Give them consistency of judgment, one heart, and mutual love. And go on to deliver them and with the work of reformation and make the name of Jesus Christ glorious in the world. Oliver Cromwell, like Jesus before him, thought of others in his last moments on earth. Jesus had less than 24 hours to live when he met with his disciples in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover together. They met in a rented upstairs room in the city. Jesus' last words and his last actions were with and for his disciples. He put aside his own cares. He put aside his own worries. And he focused upon the needs of the disciples. And he provided in this time frame further training and teaching to them. Before I leave, Jesus said to them, I have some essential things that you need to know and some essential things that you need to do. The last words of Jesus are what he considered to be the most important to communicate. And the people that he communicated them to are who are most important to hear them and then to do it. So listen carefully as to what Jesus said and why it was so important. In chapters 13 through 15, Jesus characterized the disciples in three ways. First, in chapter 13, Jesus says, as leaders in God's kingdom, you must serve others. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, reads, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Well, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, it was with great fanfare. Monday, he created quite a stir because he cleansed the temple of those money changers who were making a mockery of worship. Tuesday, in Jesus' last week here on earth, was spent in conflict with the religious leaders because they were trying to get dirt on him in order to have him arrested. Wednesday was likely a day of rest for him. And that brings us to Maundy Thursday in the upper room, where Jesus and his disciples gathered to celebrate Passover together. And since it was a rented room and not somebody's home, there was no one to host the guests. And in biblical times, that meant that the host would provide some relief from the dirt and dust of the feet. But there was no one to do that. As these events begin to unfold, notice that Jesus is teaching his disciples that character is the foundation of successful disciple making. And Jesus' teaching was real, and it was hands-on. In this chapter, we see Jesus in four relationships that demonstrate to us the inner character that we need, the inner character traits that every disciple needs. The first relationship is between Jesus and his Father, and it points out the need for humility in our lives. Now, in this passage that I read for us, Jesus revealed that he knew three things. Now, he knew a lot more than three things, okay? But he revealed three things that he knew that his disciples did not know. That the hour had come for him to die. That Judas would betray him. And that the Father had given to him all things. Now, what Jesus knew helped him to determine what he would do next. And what he did next was he washed his disciples' feet. Though his Father had given to him all things, he picked up a towel and he picked up a basin with water. I'm sure many of you know that washing people's feet is not a pleasant task. In fact, it was reserved for the lowest servant in the household. And yet, there was Jesus, basin and towel in hand. Though he was Lord and Master, he served his disciples. Now, the humility of Jesus stunned these men who were seated around the table. That is, until he came to Peter. And this is the second relationship that Jesus used to demonstrate the need for holiness in our lives as his disciples. Peter adamantly refused to let Jesus wash his feet. And it afforded the opportunity for Jesus to talk about the need for a holy life without the sin stain of sin in it. The word picture that Jesus drew for his disciples demonstrated that there needs to be a clean life, free from sin, in order to have communion with God. A spotless life is essential for us to have an unhindered relationship with God. Well, Peter being Peter, when he heard this and when he understood this, said, "Listen, Jesus, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body." Great heart attitude, great sentiment, but an unnecessary action. In verses 12 through 17, Jesus speaks directly to his relationship now with his disciples. He says in verse 17 this, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." See, happiness or contentment in our lives comes from the blessing of God on our behavior. What was it that Jesus was telling them that they knew? Simply this, that they need to serve others and that their life needs to be one that is free from sin. And if that is true, then God's blessing will rest on you and on your life. Well, the last relationship that Jesus uses here is his relationship with Judas Iscariot. And it's found in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. In this relationship, Jesus is communicating to them the need for his disciples to live a life that is not hypocritical. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask, pretending to be somebody on the outside that they're not on the inside. Avoiding hypocrisy means that our inner life and our outward behavior are in harmony, that our character imitates Jesus, and that our behavior is just like his. Well, shocked by the reality of Jesus' words, particularly that somebody would in their midst would betray him, Peter pledges not only his life, but his death for Jesus. And then Jesus again shocks them with these words to Peter. He says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And this announcement, combined with the news that one of the 12 was betraying him, caused the disciples to lose their spiritual bearings. It created major anxiety in their lives, and it prompted Jesus to bring to them words of comfort and encouragement to them. And that's what he does in chapter 14. He takes time out from his teaching and his training, even though he knows that time is quickly fading away. He needs to bolster these young men in their failing faith. The disciples remind me of a story that I read about a pastor who went to visit one of his people in the hospital. And after greeting each other and talking a little bit, the pastor asked, "You know, how are you doing?" And the man in the hospital bed said, "Well, you know, not too bad under the circumstances." And the pastor said, "Well, what are you doing under the circumstances?" See, circumstances should not trouble our hearts. Bad news should not create a problem in our faith with God. And Jesus took some time to address this issue with his disciples. And in this conversation in chapter 14, Jesus gives the disciples six reasons why their hearts should not be troubled by the announcement of impending trials coming their way. Jesus says to them, "Troubled? Don't be." Fact number one that Jesus shares with them is this: you're going to heaven, and nothing can prevent that from happening. Knowing that your eternal home is secure with God ought to bring peace into our lives. The second fact he shared with them is, you know the Father now. It's not just a future relationship that is reserved for heaven. Knowing that God is good all the time and that he knows you now should calm any anxiety that we might have. The third fact that Jesus shared with his disciples is, you have the privilege of prayer. Prayer is simply communication with God. We have direct access to the Heavenly Father to share our hurts and our hearts, to pour out our confusion and our feelings. And we know that he hears us and that he cares for us. Fact number four that Jesus shared was, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. The Spirit of God is called the Comforter because he gives to us direction when we're confused. He gives help to us in times of trouble. He is, the Bible says, our ever-present help in times of trouble. The fifth fact that Jesus shared with his disciples is that you enjoy your Father's love today and for all eternity. God's love for us is perfect. It never wavers. Nothing that you can do will make God love you less or make God love you more. Knowing that God loves you should put into perspective whatever circumstance comes up in your life. Fact number six is, you have the gift of peace. The gift of peace that brings quietness to our life regardless of the trouble that you may be facing. Listen, this is a gift of God to his children. But listen, it is launched when we put our trust in God in the midst of the trials that we're facing. Peace centers our life in God, and it puts our circumstances into their proper place. Chapter 14, Jesus began this conversation with his disciples with these words: do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Did you notice that Jesus is saying the choice of having a troubled heart is ours? He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he ends this private pep talk with his disciples in verse 27 with almost the same words. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And the reason he can say that is because the anchor of our lives, both in our present and our future, is solely in God himself. We place our confidence in, if we do, in this world and in the circumstances, we are in deep trouble. It will cause fear to reign in our lives. But Jesus is saying the choice is ours. Well, the hours are flying by. And Jesus has a lot more to say and a lot more he has to teach his disciples before he leaves. He's already addressed them as leaders who must serve the people with humility and holiness and happiness and without hypocrisy in their lives. And now he wants to impress upon them that they need to remain spiritually strong in their task of making disciples. Well, as they finished up the Last Supper, Jesus and his now 11 disciples leave the room and they begin the journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walked and they talked, they passed through several vineyards that littered the countryside in Jerusalem. And in typical Jesus fashion, he used the surroundings to communicate significant spiritual truths. Look in John chapter 15 and verse 1. There Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such a branch, our branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, as branches, we must remain in him. And in this allegory, Jesus teaches his disciples that they must remain dependent upon him as they go and make disciples. The true vine in this story is Jesus. He is the original from which all other vines are copied. The branches are the disciples of Jesus, all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their eternal life. The gardener, or in some versions, the vine dresser, is God the Father. He oversees taking care of the vines. It is he who prunes the branches so that they will produce even more fruit. The fruit or of the branches or the product is what the vineyard is there for in the first place. It's what all this work is for, and it reflects success for the gardener. In this spiritual object lesson, Jesus is helping his disciples, first of all, to remember that the source of their power and the only way to be successful in making disciples is to remain attached to him. The word that he uses is remain, which literally means to dwell or to make a home in. It's from the branches that the fruit grows. The fruit that should be produced from the life of a disciple is both becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life, but it's also bringing people into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and training and teaching them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It is both internal spiritual growth as well as external results as we share the gospel and help these folks, our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, to become fully devoted followers of Christ. The relationships between the different elements in this story are not complicated at all. The vine is the source of life from which the branch must cling if it's going to bear any fruit. The gardener prunes the branches as needed. He waters the vine to keep it healthy, and then he picks the fruit when it's ripe. All the branches need to do is remain firmly attached to the vine, and it will produce the fruit that naturally will proceed from the vine. So the vine just needs to cling to the branches, and they will produce healthy fruit for the gardener. It's not that complicated. This rather simple allegory helps us to understand our lifelong commitment as disciples of Jesus Christ. We must remain in him, attached firmly to him. Through Bible study, through prayer, through obedience to his commands, to allegiance to him without wavering. If we do this, we will bear much fruit, both internally as well as in the work of making disciples of all people. Knowing loving, and obeying God is our full-time pursuit. Christian theologian E.M. Bounds wrote this: "The people who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for him have been people who spent so much time with God as to make a notable feature in their life." Put another way, Augustine said it this way: "Love God and do whatever you please." Because we know that loving God means that we will obey him. And this leads directly to how Jesus begins to address his disciples at the end of chapter 15 as friends. It says in verse 13 of chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." I don't want you to miss the irony of this situation here. Jesus is about to lay down his life for his friends, to take the punishment of their sins on himself on the cross. Yet his action was not reciprocated by their response. Think of Judas. He'd already betrayed him to the Roman authorities. Peter was going to deny that he even knew who Jesus was. The disciples were about to fall asleep while Jesus agonized over his impending death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only one of his disciples would risk witnessing Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. Though Jesus was willing to lay down his life for them, they were reluctant to even devote themselves fully to him. The word that Jesus used to describe them as friends is used of an inner circle of friends or of a best man at a wedding. It is reserved for the most intimate of human relationships outside of marriage. Jesus is saying, "Disciples of mine are my friends." It's his most intimate relationship. Because of that, Jesus says you need to love each other in the same way that Jesus loved them, and that we are to obey his commands, because that's what friends do. You know, as friends of Jesus, he says to us, we are led in on his secrets. The things that he has learned from his Father are going to be passed on to you. Knowledge beyond our capability will be revealed because we are friends of Jesus. And he tells us it's because of the grace of God that that's possible in our lives. It is God who chose or appointed us to go into the world and bear much fruit. We have been sent into the world as his personal ambassadors to tell others about the free gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as friends of God, we ought to spend time in his presence, because that's what good friends do. As friends of God, we should be eager to obey his commands. As friends of God, we should count it a privilege to be his ambassador to a world that's lost and dying in their sin. Well, we started this sermon. I think you're still with me. I think you were at the beginning. In the rented upper room in the upper city in Jerusalem. And we're concluding it here in the vineyards on the path to the Garden of Gethsemane. In this short time frame, Jesus has shared some really vital information with his disciples that will help them and help us to be successful in the mission that he has given to us of making disciples of all people. Jesus said, "Before I leave, remember that as leaders in the church, you need to serve other people. As branches on the tree of life, you must remain firmly attached to me. And then as friends of God, you must obey his commands. And you must fulfill your appointment to be ambassadors to a world that's lost in their sin." I saw a picture in a magazine. There was a plain bar of iron. And they said, you know, it's worth $5. And then they showed another picture, and they had made that same iron bar into horseshoes. And they said, if it was made into horseshoes, it'd be worth $10.50. The next picture showed that that bar of iron was fashioned, made into needles, and it was worth $5,000. And then the last picture showed that that same bar of iron was taken and used to make balance springs in watches. And when it was done, it was worth $250,000. The secret for that bar of iron was how it was used. And that's the same thing in our lives. God, the master fashioner of our lives, can transform an individual into an invaluable instrument of usefulness for the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. If Jesus can transform 11 disciples in 34 months, what could he do in your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. We celebrate that this day as we look at the last hours of your time here on earth. And you didn't think of yourself. You thought of others. And you reached out and you continued to train and to teach these struggling disciples. And when they faltered, you encouraged their hearts. You reminded them of truths that would anchor their lives in your absence. And we know, Father, in our lives that we sometimes stumble and fall. We sometimes struggle. We sometimes, instead of responding in faith, we respond in fear. Thank you, God, that you have given to us an anchor of our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to cling carefully, strongly to him. Father, help us to remain in you. Just as that branch is connected, we want to bear fruit in your kingdom. We want to be intimately connected to you that we can produce the fruit that you have made us to produce. But we need your help in that process. So I pray this day that you will help us to choose to remain in you till you come back again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.